I want to say thank you so much for this day that you've made. It's a day to know you. It's a day to live for you. And God, we're asking that you would help us do just that. God, we're aware very much that unless you speak into our lives, unless you change us, unless you work in us and through us, God, what have we got in ourselves? And so we're asking that you would come this day and you continue the work you're doing of growing us and filling us and changing us and equipping us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us today? Help us to hear what you're saying to each of us as individuals. Amen. Way back when I was at school, I never was very good at languages, not gifted that way. I struggled in French, a little bit better in German. I had a very, very good German teacher. The German teacher I had was inspirational, was someone that really, really got us as 12-year-olds inspired to grapple with the German language. She was a very good teacher, and part of the course, as we were doing German, part of the course, she got us to read some literature, and we read a book by Franz Kafka called Metamorphosis. We didn't read my German. We didn't actually read it in German, but he wrote it originally in German, and I can't remember exactly whether she read part of it in German, but I read it in English anyway. But the thing about it, he was a German writer, and the thing about it that was so poignant and so interesting for me was that this book that Franz Kafka wrote, this classic book called Metamorphosis, really shook me and shocked me as a 12-year-old. Because basically the story starts with a man who wakes up in the morning and finds that by a process unknown to him, he is metamorphosized, if there's such a word, just made it up if there isn't, into what is in German just translated a hideous creature, a hideous vermin. And he finds he's in his bed, and instead of being himself, he is himself in his mind, but his body, he is a hideous beetle. And he can't move. And he then goes through the whole process of the terrific, and this is where Franz Kafka, as such an incredible writer, manages to draw you in so you feel the frustration and the horror of what it must mean to be suddenly in something you can't control, that's a different paradigm, that's kind of out of the box, that he just, how's he going to relate to his family? How's he even going to get out of bed? And the power of the writer is such that at 12-year-old it rocked me, it shook me, because I felt, how would I, this is where a good writer comes, isn't it, how would I be in that situation, how would I feel? And I felt my life was quite comfortable, my life was quite stable, my life was quite secure, my life, I could see the continuity of day after day, and suddenly to be faced with something that I couldn't control and that was outside my experience, I found disturbing, to be honest. And at 12-year-old, you know, it was a kind of thing, whoa, it kind of shook me. And do you know that today we live in changing times, we live in unsettling times, and the future we live at the moment is uncertain. Guy Ian McCormack, who came to the church on Chalk Farm Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago, one of the things he said was that he believed we were facing increasing uncertainty in terms of the world, in terms of how the world that we live in. Obviously, we're living in financially unsettling times. You know that as you walk around the Evening Standard, they put these billboards around on outside news agents to advertise what the Evening Standard's news are. And over the past months, it's been house price crash, shares tumble, airlines go bust. I mean, they love the Evening Standard loves to cheer you up on the way home from work. The Times yesterday, the headline was "To Hell and Back." And it was the writer been writing about this week and the financial turmoil in the financial markets. I want to talk this morning about living in times of uncertainty. In other parts of the world, people have lived for years with uncertainty. And even now, in parts of the world, people daily don't know whether they're even going to be alive the next day. And yet for us in the West, it seems like there's a shaking coming. Seems like it's already started. There have been uncertain times before, of course. And some commentators think that what we're going through now is just a blip. And just hold on, hang on tight, it'll be okay. Others are a bit more gloomy and see this as the beginning of something more serious. The Church of England website this week has put out a prayer. Church of England have put out a prayer for this week in view of all the difficulties that have been experienced financially this week. And this is the prayer that they posted on their website. And I think it's quite good. Very good. This is the prayer. It says, Lord God, we live in disturbing days across the world. Prices rise, debts increase, banks collapse, jobs are taken away, and fragile security is under threat. Loving God, meet us in our fear and hear our prayer. Be a tower of strength amidst the shifting sands and a light in the darkness. Help us receive your gift of peace and fix our hearts where true joys are found, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a great prayer, isn't it? And I think it really touches the nerve in that really in times of uncertainty, in times of shaking, actually the only response is what the church, how the Church of England have responded, which is get us on our knees and let's pray. And so I believe they really hit the nail on the head with that prayer. The thing about change is that it provides fantastic opportunities for the gospel. People who aren't Christians this week have been very unsettled and very worried. I phoned someone this week, it was a professional, but I was speaking to this guy, and he was saying to me, instead of doing his work as he should have been doing, he was sat watching his computer screen, he was watching the shares of Barclays tumble down and down, and he was worried. As he saw things go down, and instead of doing his work as he should have been doing, he was watching the share price tumble. And people who aren't Christians are worried about the future. And as Christians, we've got a message of hope and certainty. Now, before as a Christian, I can remember so vividly lying on my bed, thinking about the future, thinking about what would happen in the future. We've been praying for God to move in this city. Maybe London needs shaking up. Maybe it needs shaking up so that it's ready to receive the good news of Jesus. I don't know if there's a result of this current uncertainty, God will move in the city. But whatever does happen, I believe that we've got to be ready to face the future. We've got to be ready to be handing out the word of life, holding out the word of life to a lost city. Now, I'm not a depressive chap by nature. But I really felt the need to prepare my heart and the need to prepare myself for what I think lies ahead. I feel God wants us to be prepared for rocky times. You've heard the joke, there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. Well, that's not quite the story, because as Christians as well as taxes, the other certain thing is that Jesus is coming back again. And everything is going to be different. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a shaking up in the time leading up to Jesus coming. And I don't know whether we're in that period, that season of preparation for that. Whether it's now, whether it's in the months, whether it's in the years ahead, Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he'll wrap the whole thing up. But even if it's not in our lifetime, we face world-changing events that we're going to be prepared to face. Change is coming. Things are going to be shaken. We've got to be prepared. You know, if the shaking means that you and I, as Christians, if it wakes us up in living for God in a more vital and vibrant way, rather than living for my own comfort, but actually if the shaking results in me living more vitally for God, then the shaking can be a good thing if I'm prepared for it. I was thinking today about the message in Book of Revelation, the message that Jesus to the church in Sardis. In the church in Sardis, in Revelation 3:2, Jesus said to the church in Sardis, wake up! Because they were asleep. They were Christians. They were Christians, but they were asleep. Spiritually asleep. So as Christians, they were going through doing everything, and as the world is asleep, they were asleep. They were just ticking over, doing the things that everyone does on a day-to-day basis. They weren't spiritually alert to what was happening in the world. They weren't spiritually alert to the things that God were doing. And so God's message was wake up. And I feel that God wants us as his church here in London to be vibrantly alert, vibrantly awake to the future, to the things that are going to unfold in the coming months and years. They were like the world, they were asleep. Years ago, my wife Barbara and I, we went to Nepal, and we were trekking in Nepal. And we went trekking up near the border between Tibet and Nepal, and it was very high in the Himalayas. And as our guide took us, we were trekking on trekking around that kind of area. We arrived one night in an area, and the guide decided to make camp in a Nepali army camp. The soldiers had gone off because it was one of their festivals, so they'd gone off celebrating and left a few soldiers behind. But he thought that the best place for us to make camp was in this army camp. So we set up a tent and we went to sleep, and I slept soundly. Suddenly we were both awake in the middle of the night with a strange noise. I'd never heard any noise like it. I wish I hadn't woken up. I wish I was still asleep, because I was scared. Because I tried to think, what could it be? I thought maybe it's a wild animal. Because there was some kind of noise around the tent, and the noise kept on. And I kept thinking, what could it be? What kind of wild animals are there in Nepal? What was it? And fear was starting to grow in my heart. I thought, well, maybe it's some electrical phenomenon. Maybe there's kind of some electrical storm going on, and there's something, you know, I was racking my brains thinking, what could it be, this? And I wish I hadn't woken up. I wish I was still asleep. And I didn't have the courage to go out. We're so there inside the tent. Neither of us going outside. Me and what should we do? And we couldn't place it. In the end, I think I had to go to the toilet actually. So I had no choice but to face my fears and get out there. Unzip the tent, and what it was quite remarkable. We were very high up in Nepal, and the snow was falling in a way it doesn't fall in this country. It was falling in absolute shedfalls. And so the snow was falling so fast that it would very quickly fall in the tent, form a big pile, and then whoosh off the tent in a very spooky kind of sound. And we don't get that kind of snow very often in London. And as I was in the tent, I didn't want to be woke. While I was asleep, I wasn't aware of what was happening. When I woke up, I suddenly realized, and I thought it was some impending danger, which thankfully it wasn't. But you know what? I think that we, as Christians, we can be asleep. We can actually not be alert to the things that God's doing, not be alert to what's happening around us in this city. And I feel God wants us to be spiritually alert today. The Apostle Peter wanted Christians to be ready. In 1 Peter 4:7, this is what he wrote. He says this: the end of all things is near. So this is the Apostle Peter saying the end of all things is near. Actually, there was a funny, there was a rather humorous old photo, I think from the 20s, of three chaps standing with billboards on. You know, it said, the end is nigh. It's a quote of this, and it was in the Times, I think, last week. It just started to a bit of gloom and doom, and they were very serious kind of chaps, and they were poking fun at Christians a bit. But Peter's saying something really... for us, he's saying the end of all, that in terms of, you know, we see life going on month by month, day by day. We just look ahead to the continuity of my life going on, and then having children, God willing, and then them growing up and having children, and this whole kind of thing just going on and going on and going on. And Peter's saying, look, the end of all things is near. talking about the second coming, the coming of Christ. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And this is the punchline that I want us to bring to later on today, that the whole purpose of what I'm talking about today is not to depress us or worry us or in a state of anxiety, but actually to point to the punchline, the bottom line, is that God wants us to prepare, and that preparation is found in prayer. I want to look at a passage this morning from Luke 21. And it's a passage where Jesus spoke about times of change. Jesus prophesied, he looked ahead, saying things aren't going to be just as they are. There isn't going to be just things go on, everything comfortable and stable and secure. There are going to be times of change. There's going to be this dislocation. There's going to be things where there's a shift in one from one thing to another. In Luke 21 and verse 20 onwards, it was a passage where Jesus predicted, first of all, the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus predicted 40 years after his prophecy, 40 years that this prophecy was fulfilled and Jerusalem was destroyed. It was destroyed in AD 70. But this is Jesus' prophecy 40 years before it actually happened. Jesus said this, "When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you know its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to their mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That was Jesus' prophecy about Jerusalem, about the judgment on Jerusalem, which came about 40 years after. Then in Jesus' prophecy, he telescopes thousands of years forward to his second coming, and it continues. "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourself and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation or this race of people will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So the passage starts with a prophecy about the imminent shaking. That imminent shaking was in Jerusalem. And then Jesus looks forward to a final shaking, a final wrapping up of all things, which is when Jesus comes back again. And of course, we now live in that interregnum, in that period now between the first shaking of Jerusalem that he prophesied and that final shaking when Jesus comes back. We live in the in-between times. And the passage continues with Jesus' advice to us as how to live in this time in between. Listen to what he says as that passage continues. So it's Luke 21 and verse 34. He says, "Be careful." Be careful. Jesus is warning us. He wants us to take note. He wants us to be warned. Living in this in-between time, we need to be careful. He said, "Or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." That's the second coming. "For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. Pray that you'll be able to escape all that's about to happen and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man." So Jesus' advice was in this intervening time, actually wanted to say to us, be careful. As a parent, when my children go out, if they go out without me somewhere, I can't help but, as they go out the door, be careful of the road. You know, because I know, as a parent, I know the hazards that they will face ahead of them, and they may not be aware. And Jesus, looking ahead at the hazards that we face, says, "Be careful." He sees hazards that we don't, and so we need to heed what Jesus is saying, because there are hazards around us that we do not see. And this is the hazards that Jesus points out. The hazards are hazards of the heart. It's funny, isn't it? It always comes back to my heart. It always comes back to our hearts. problems of the heart, things of the heart, matters of the heart. And this is the problem. He says, your heart will be weighed down. Your heart will be weighed down. So this message, it's a message of warning. I think Jesus has a message for us. I believe today, I apologize. It's not a message this morning of it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. Just, you know, it's good. Actually, it's a message of warning. And it's a message of Jesus saying, be careful. Be careful of your heart. Be careful that your heart doesn't get weighed down. And the first thing it says, it gets weighed down with dissipation. That's a funny word. I thought, well, dissipation? What's dissipation? And it's a word that means heaviness or dullness. Do you know after Christmas Day lunch? I always resolve I will not eat as many chipolatas on Christmas Day, but they just stare at me in the face saying eat me, and you know the table's there and you carefully edge off the table and just sort of collapse on a sofa. That is dissipation, okay? That that's what he means. He means I've eaten and drunk too much and I can't do anything else. What Jesus is worried about is that my heart will be so full of worldly things, be so stuffed, that my heart is just so stuffed full of this world that I'm sleepy. I'm not alert. I'm not watching. I'm not careful. My heart is stuffed with the world and not with godly things. And then he says, be careful about drunkenness. See, the reason we drink alcohol is to escape reality. The reason we drink alcohol is to detach from responsibilities for a while. And Jesus is saying we need to be actually alert. We need actually to be ready and there, listening to what God wants, listening to what God's saying, not kind of checking out for a while. So he says, watch out for dissipation, drunkenness, and then the anxieties of life. I've got a degree in worrying. I've been practicing for a long time. Worrying runs in the family. It's a kind of little family trait. We kind of all practice it in our family. And it's not in Barbara's family, actually. She doesn't worry about anything. She's wonderfully blessed. I do all the worrying for us. And it so weighs you down. And worrying about what might happen and what could be the problem. Yesterday it was my son's birthday and we had this party organized for him. And I was, you know, worrying, would this go right? And would that little detail, and would that be okay? And would this work? You know, and I was getting anxious about the whole thing. I was weighed down. I didn't enjoy it because I was just trying. He enjoyed it, thankfully. But we're weighed down. Now, Eugene Peterson, he's an American scholar, and he's translated this verse into current modern American. And this is what he translates it as. He said his warning is not to get caught up in, listen to this, parties, drinking, and shopping. I love it, isn't it great that? Because if dissipation, well, that's not me. I'm not dissipated. Drunkenness, no, I don't get drunk. Anxiety, I'm not bad. But actually, parties, drinking, and shopping—that's a bit nearer the mark. Because these things can fill my heart. I can be caught up in these worldly things. My focus, my mind can be on what I need to buy and what I need to eat, on the thing I'm looking forward to. In fact, for people who aren't Christians, you've heard it so often at work, they live for Friday night. Work all week and wow, it's Friday, it's the weekend, we can get out there, we can enjoy ourselves. It is drinking and it's partying and it's shopping. That's it, that's what life's about. And Jesus saying, watch out, or you too will be swept along with that. That's what will fill your heart. So your hearts will be focused on these things and not on the things of God. And Jesus said, that is the danger in this in-between time we now live. That's the danger. It's the very, and in the West, where we live, where there is so much pressure, drinking, partying, shopping, that actually it's something we need to wake up. I feel God saying, wake up on these things. Let's go back to this passage in Luke we're looking at in Luke 21. Because Jesus says he wants us always to be on the watch. Look, verse 36, be always on the watch. In other words, rather than my focus being on those worldly things, actually Jesus wants my focus to be spiritually discerning. God, what are you doing in this time of great turmoil? In this time when things are in the world, there's tremendous things happening all over the world and in the West. God, what are you doing? That I'm not just swallowing what I say. Swallowing what you get from a CD. Swallowing what you get from a book. Swallowing what you get from God TV. But actually, I'm discerning. I'm saying, God, I'm watching. God, what are you saying? What are you doing in these days? What are the things, what are the priorities? What are the key things? And if my heart is full of those other things, I'm not going to be in a state to be able to discern, God, what are you doing? And I think in these times ahead, we're going to need to be those that can discern. We're going to need to be those that can spiritually recognize what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so for that, my heart needs to be kept from these other things so that I can be focused. I can be focused on God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, Paul's advice to the church in Thessalonica, he says, let's not be like others who are asleep. Let's not be like others who are asleep. Christians, we need to be different. We need to be awake and alert. But let us be alert and self-controlled. If an airport is on a state of alert, if an airport is at a state of alert, it's look, all the securities, everything's out there. It's expecting all the time. Is this the right thing? Looking all the time to see if there's going to be a problem or security problem. There's an anticipation. There's a kind of on the edge of the seats, waiting, seeing. And I feel we need to be. Have that sense of God. We so want to see what you're doing. We so want to not to be deceived, but to see, God, what are you doing in these days? That we're sit on the edge of our seats, alert and ready. My heart just filled with the things of God. And then he says in this passage, so that we can pray. Go back to the he says, be on your alert and pray. The bottom line, I think, is this thing, is that Jesus was anticipating difficult times, and Jesus wants us to pray for ourselves, pray that you may be able to escape what's happened, and to be able to stand before the Son of Man. The bottom line is, I believe God wants us to pray for ourselves. That daily I would pray for myself. God, would you help me? In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. So as well as praying for myself and praying for you, I need you to pray for me. You need to pray for the person next to you. We are going to need in this times ahead, we're going to need to pray for ourselves and we're going to need to pray for each other. If we don't, we'll be asleep and we'll miss what God's doing and what God's saying. Being alert, linked to this thing of praying. I feel it's important. Jesus said in this Luke 21, pray for yourself. Paul's saying into the Christians in Ephesus, pray for others. Because Jesus' warning is this. The warning is so that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's quite a salutary warning. In that if we're going to make it through the times ahead, if we're going to be able to stand before Jesus, having completed the race, run the race with God, we've served you, we've lived our lives, we've done what you've asked us to do, and we can stand as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I can now go to heaven, stand before God and saying, God, I've done what you've asked me to do, I've run the race, I've completed the things, the task you've given to me to do. And he says, I will go and I will receive a crown. He had confidence that he would go before God and God's response to him would be, well done, good and faithful servant, here's your crown. That was his confidence as he was about to die. And Jesus is here saying, you're going to need to pray so that you can get through this time, so that you'll be able to stand before Jesus. Because Because the times that come ahead, with all this shaking and all the things that are coming ahead, we're going to need to pray. It's not just enough to kind of sleep and let my mind be filled with, and my heart be filled with other things. We are going to desperately need to pray for ourselves and pray for each other, that we are going to make it. That the person next to you is going to make it. Because it's that the Christian life is portrayed as a race. It's not just good enough to start the race, I've got to finish the race. It's not just a question of getting started, it's actually making it through the years, getting to the end and standing before Jesus. Whether you stand before Jesus when he comes again, or you stand before Jesus when you die, either way, we're all going to stand before Jesus. And so the message this morning, I apologize, it's quite a kind of hard, it's quite a kind of, yes, it's a tough message, but I believe it's what God wants this morning to say to us is wake up. And you need to pray. I need to pray. If we're going to make it through the years ahead and the challenges that we're going to face as individuals and together here in London, or wherever God will send you, you need to pray for yourself and you need to pray for those who are around you. Listen to Eugene Peterson's translation again of this very verse that we had, Luke 21:6. He says this. This is his translation of Jesus' encouragement to us in Luke 21:36. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming. That's quite hard, isn't it? Listen to that again. Pray constantly that you'll have the strength and wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. So, I mean, his translation is quite hard-hitting. We've got to get prepared now. I feel Jesus is saying now's the time to prepare before harder times hit. Now's the time to get ready. As we approach the year 2000, look with whether you remember what happened in the year 2000, but as it approached the year 2000, there were many doomsday folks prophesying computers going awry. And many companies and countries and governments spent millions of pounds, and rightly so, getting their computers so that when it reached the year 2000, they wouldn't all reset and we'd have meltdown about the whole world. And so they spent millions and millions and millions all over the world to do that. And thankfully, by the grace of God, there on the 1st of January, year 2000, there were very few glitches. And I believe it was the grace of God, actually. My opinion is that it wasn't God's time for the end. And God's grace has got us through that, what could have been a quite very tricky time. But what it did, it revealed in my heart, actually, I love this world, actually. I love things as they are. I love the comfortable way, the predictable way things. And I know the way things work. I know how things are. I like my life. I like the comfortable things around. And actually, the thought of something upsetting that, it brought out of my heart a sense of, oh, I don't want that to change. It actually showed where my heart was. It actually showed my heart wasn't set on things above. I wasn't actually longing for heaven, longing for the future. Actually, I was quite enjoying it down here, actually. I didn't want things to change. And Paul said to the church in Colossae, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Because that's our destiny. That's where we are. Interesting, Ian McCormack, when he if you've watched the DVD of his story of what happened when he went to heaven, he died and went to heaven. As is before Jesus, he saw heaven, got heaven open before him. And his response was, I was made for this. This is my home. This is the place I belong. This is it. And in looking back to earth, thought, don't want to go back there, back there. Because I think God's made us for something else. And God doesn't want me getting comfortable down here. God isn't interested in you and I having a comfortable life. God's interested in giving us comfort through our trials and through the things that are tough. But this is actually getting ready for eternity. And so the punchline, the bottom line today is this verse in 1 Peter 4:7 we started with. Where Peter says, the end of all things is near. Now, and when Peter says near, it's at least 2,000 years since he said that. But what he means is he wants us to live as though it is today. If today, they say it, don't they? If today was your last day, what would you do? People say, oh, I'd go in a hot air balloon, you know, go around Buckingham Palace, whatever you do, your last day. But if today was the last day, you would do so. I would do something different. If I knew today was the last day, and Peter's saying, the end of all things is near. We've got to live in such a way that I'm prepared. I'm ready for that. I'm holding my departure ticket. I'm sat there. My suitcase is packed. I'm just ready to go. Therefore, be clear-minded. Don't be heavy down by drinking and partying and shopping. But be self-controlled so that you can pray. And that's the bottom line. I believe that's the punchline for us, is the response to this is prayer. The response to this is me on my knees saying, God, would you help me? Would you help me face today? Would you help me face tomorrow? The things that are going to come. Because as I do that, as I prepare, as I get before God, as I'm praying before God, I'm preparing my heart for what's going to happen. I'm investing in spiritual things. So I'm ready for the future. So I'm not completely shaken when things happen that are going to happen over the coming days and months and weeks and years. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you see ahead. Thank you that you know the future. Thank you, Lord, that whatever uncertainty we feel, there's no uncertainty in your plan. And God, we are so grateful that we serve a God whose our future is in your hands. And Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you're the sovereign, almighty, powerful God. And that you've worked out the times and seasons. And that they are unfolding according to your purpose across the world. And God, would you help us? Lord, we're weak and we're frail. Our hearts get weighed down. God, our hearts get weighed down with things. We get distracted. Lord, would you help us to prepare for eternity? Would you move amongst us by your Spirit, and would you wake us up on the inside? Would you help our hearts, Lord, to put down earthly priorities and pick up heavenly ones, Lord. Would you help us, Lord, in these days to learn how to pray? To pray in such a way that we're touching the throne of God. To pray in such a way that we are receiving from you the things we ask. To pray in such a way that we can hear your voice, obey you, and walk with you, O God. Lord, thank you for all you've taught us in this journey of prayer. God, we recognize we're on a journey. And God, we want to ask, would you lead us the next step? Help us, O God. Lord, whatever this week holds, whatever uncertainties, whatever things happen this week, Lord, in the news, God, would you drive our hearts to you? Lord, would you cause us each morning to look to you, get our security from you, and get before you day by day to invest our treasure in heavenly things. Lord, to realize that the end of all things is near. God, would you come and give us that sober sense of heavenly realities, oh God. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we need your help, Lord. And Lord, if you're saying to us this morning, as the church in Sardis, wake up, be alert. God, would you wake us up this morning? Stir our spiritual hearts, Lord. Help us, O God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Oh, wonderful God. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. Just going to pray that prayer again. It was on the Church of England website because it's a wonderful, wonderful prayer for this week. Just echo it in your hearts if you feel it's helpful. It says, Lord God, we live in disturbing days across the world. Prices rise, debts increase, banks collapse, jobs are taken away, and fragile security is under threat. Loving God, meet us in our fear. Hear our prayer. Be a tower of strength amidst the shifting sands and a light in the darkness. Help us receive your gift of peace and fix our hearts where true joys are to be found, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's do what I've just suggested. Let's pray. And let's pray for each other. I want you to pray for the person next to you. I wonder if you just put your hand upon their shoulder.